No, you're supposed to pick it up.
Oh, I didn't get it.
It's in the college office. Okay. Call them up and ask them how to get it. That's okay, as long as they accept speaking in tongues. But some people think they're trying to get it without speaking in tongues, and they're, you know, well, I've got the Holy Spirit, you know, and I just know I've got it. And I say, how do you know you've got it? And they say, well, I just know I got it. I felt it. And, you know, this type of thing. And when actually, the fact of the matter is, they don't really have it. They just think they've got it, and they want to believe they've got it, and I've got it by faith, but really, they don't have it.
Okay, so the other way I'm saying it is more like believing they'll get the fullness of it and thanking God for it.
We'll talk about that when we pray with people. Bring it up then. Question.
On the attendance book, I made an error, and I didn't sign in the last 2 hours.
Oh, that's two previous days. Here, let's take a look at that. Where are you in here?
Gamesh. Yeah, right, I was here.
You relation to Jerry?
Yeah, I'm his brother.
You're his brother?
Yeah.
How about that?
Yeah.
Good to meet you. I've had some fun with him, not ripping and stuff.
Yeah, he's mentioned that I worked with him last year as well. Last year I was training.
File 15. Can you get one in the library? They're in the file cabinet, bottom drawer. I got one myself. I didn't. I only have one, so. Were you able to listen to any of the tapes? Okay. Oh, it's always exciting. We've had worse problems with the tape system. The wires used to pick up local radio stations, so I can remember listening to one station, one class with rock music in the background. Very unedifying, to say the least. But it's funny how wires will do that. Just pick up the station. Then you get the plumbers talking, you know. I'm over on 192nd. Guys talking on radios to one another. But I thought we've eliminated most of that problem, but I suppose we get our wires crossed every now and then. Tongues is the sign. Faith is not the sign. Faith is necessary. Faith is important. Faith is important, faith is necessary, but faith by itself is not proof that you have the Holy Spirit. Faith by itself is not proof that you're healed. We need the physical evidence of the healing before we know that you're really healed. Now, the Scripture says salvation is received by faith. But the Scriptures do not say that faith by itself is enough to receive everything else that God wants to give us. Everything else that we ask God for really has a sign. When you pray for healing, there's a sign. The healing is the sign. When you pray for specific things, the answer to that prayer is specific. That is the sign. When you're asking for the Holy Ghost, there should be a sign. There should be a way of knowing when you've got it and don't need to pray. Keep on asking for the Holy Spirit. How long should you keep on asking? Till you've got it. How do you know when you've got it? Well, people come up with a lot of ideas on that one. Now, some people say, I have experienced the joy of the Holy Ghost. The joy of the Holy Ghost. Remember I put up on the board that, let's say this is when you're a sinner, and we'll make this salvation, and let's make this when you're saved, and we'll make this when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, and this your Spirit-filled life. And so we said that the Holy Spirit is drawing here. Convicting here. And when you're saved, the Spirit is regenerating you. John 3:3-5. Born of the Spirit, regenerated of the Spirit. The Spirit is also anointing you as you believe Him. There should be fruits of the Spirit, i.e., peace, love, joy, etc., as the person yields to the Holy Spirit in his life. When you're saved, there should be results of the Holy Spirit in your life when you're saved. And then in your Spirit-filled life, well, all of this carries on over in your Spirit-filled life, may even be highly advanced in many, enhanced in some people's lives. Here we have the Holy Spirit has filled you, baptized you, etc., those are the terms that we had. Now, let's say the person says, well, I've got the joy of the Holy Ghost. Well, I say, fine, you've got the joy of the Holy Ghost. That doesn't mean you're Spirit-filled. That just means you've got fruits of the Spirit. That's all that means. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is the product of the Spirit working in your life. I should hope that a person would have peace with God at salvation. He's saved. There should be a peace, maybe great joy in maybe the average person receives great joy. Now notice in Acts 8:8. Acts 8:8. God was moving in a mighty way. By the way, for the category of before you're even saved, the Holy Spirit could heal the person. I know people that have been healed in healing campaigns and have not gotten saved. They got healed. They didn't get saved. Now, some of them got saved later. Some of them got saved when they were healed. But God heals people that aren't saved. He does. He's trying to get them saved. The healing is a sign to them. Spirit can come mightily upon them. They're people that have fallen down under the power of God and have not gotten saved. At least not that night. We assume they probably get saved eventually. In Acts 8:8, there was great joy in the city. The joy was the result of the power of the Spirit through the ministry of Philip in verse 6 and 7. The joy was probably the result of their salvation in verse 12. But they were not Spirit-filled. They did not have the Holy Spirit in Acts 8 until verses 15 and 16, or at least 17. So fruit of the Spirit is not enough. Fruit of the Spirit is not enough. Now, I believe that this person should have the fruits from this point and following. In other words, he should begin to have the fruits of the Spirit here. I don't think that I want to say that a sinner can have fruits of the Spirit. You know, you can argue about it. Well, sinners have love, and I question that. Depends on what you define love as. I don't know if there's a lot of unselfish love out there. But
even if they do have love, it's not really a product of the Spirit working in their life. The Spirit is working in your life when you're saved in the realm of fruits, and then after you're Spirit-filled. If we say that there's a gap between being saved and Spirit-filled, and let's say that that gap is 20 years. Is that a possibility? Yes, it's a possibility. If it could be 1 minute, it could be 20 years. See, that's a possibility. And so if joy is a sign of the Holy Spirit, joy cannot come until the Spirit comes. Is that right? If it's a sign of the Holy Spirit, it can't come until the Spirit comes. That means this person has been saved for 20 years and never experienced any joy.
That's what it means. If you're going to tie joy as a sign of the Holy Spirit and admit the Holy Spirit comes after salvation, you're saying that people can be Christians for years and never experience any joy. That just isn't anything that we can accept. It just can't make any sense. Joy is a product of the Spirit, and the Spirit's working in your life before you're Spirit-filled. He's working in you. And if you respond to Him, there should be the fruit of the response. There should be fruit of the Spirit in your life. How about water baptism? There's a church that believes that water baptism is a sign of the Holy Spirit. The Lutherans believe it because they believe in infant baptism. You get the Holy Spirit when you're an infant. Church of Christ believes it because they believe in baptismal regeneration. And if you look at the book of Acts, they're getting Spirit-filled before water baptism. They're getting Spirit-filled after water baptism. Nobody's getting Spirit-filled in the water. And I don't even know how you can get a doctrine like that. Water baptism is never seen simultaneous with the Spirit in this that we're reading. Well, how about power with God? Acts 1:8. I experienced anointing with God when I was Spirit-filled. Now, it says in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. Brother, I've felt the power. Well, let me say this.
In promising us power here, in no way is saying that God's Spirit cannot anoint you with power after you're saved. You can preach and God will anoint it. God will anoint you when you're saved. If you'll preach for Him, if you'll be bold, God will anoint you. You don't have to be Spirit-filled to be anointed. Now, it helps to be Spirit-filled. It's brilliant. I have to play you a tape of some people praying. Spirit-filled and non-Spirit-filled. It's real interesting. There is a difference, I tell you. But Acts 1:8, although there is a promise of power with the Holy Spirit, is not to say that God won't anoint otherwise.
How about Paul in Acts chapter 9? In Acts chapter 9, there was a great light. He fell to the earth, trembled and astonished. I mean, he was experiencing something, but he wasn't Spirit-filled there when he fell off his horse onto the ground. How about another one in Acts 18? Acts 18, verse 24. There was a certain Jew named Apollos born at Alexandria. Eloquent. This man was eloquent. Mighty in the Scriptures. Came to Ephesus. The man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit. Fervent in the Spirit! Spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, NAS says the things of Jesus, knowing only the baptism of John. He was not Spirit-filled, he only knew the baptism of John. But he was fervent in the Spirit. He was an eloquent man. He was mighty in the Scriptures. He was preaching, and God was anointing, but he had a limited knowledge on what he was preaching. God was anointing the limited knowledge. There are people that don't know very much at all, but God will still anoint them. He'll anoint what they do know. John 3:16 is enough for you to be anointed. See, if you can tell people that. Verse 26, he spoke boldly in the synagogue. Well, when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Here's a man that was anointed and he wasn't Spirit-filled. He didn't know the way of God more perfectly. He had to be told. I think they prayed for him and he got spirit filled. That's my own opinion. After they explained to him Jesus Christ. Just because something is promised with the Holy Ghost doesn't mean that God won't anoint prior to as well. It's the same with living water. Living water is promised with the Holy Spirit. That is not to say that at salvation a person cannot experience something mighty in God and can't really feel as though they've experienced living water. Now, what does living water feel like? That's a good question. I'm not sure I even know myself. It's a fact. It's not necessarily a feeling, see? But I'm sure the emotional experience is different with different people. But that is not to say that people cannot experience the fountain of living water. God is the fountain of living water. But John 7 is talking about having it flow out of you continually. You'll never thirst again. See, that's an abiding presence of the Holy Spirit and a permanent indwelling. There's a difference. The scriptures say that when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll lead you and guide you into all truth. Does that mean that non-spirit-filled people don't get any revelation when they believe the word and study and pray? They do. They do get revelation. They pray for revelation, they get revelation. Is that proof they're spirit-filled? No, that's not proof they're spirit-filled. Those things are promised with the Holy Spirit. They can also come as men exercise faith and move in God. I believe that there is over and above anything that a person can receive. After you're spirit-filled, there is something over and above all of that that God does in you. I believe that you'll get more revelation after you're spirit-filled than you did before, even though I would never say that a person can't get revelation who isn't spirit-filled. Sinners can read this and get revelation. They can get revelation that Jesus is the Christ and get saved. Sinners are reading the Bible and getting convicted. God's giving them revelation. God's revealing things to them. Now, he's not revealing unto them the meaning of the book of Job or something like that. He's revealing unto them what they need to know. They are a sinner and they need to get saved. A lot of people have gotten saved reading the Bible. Picked up a Bible and gotten saved. A lot of people. They did not get saved in that Bible except the Spirit of God move upon their minds and cause them to understand and see the truth. A lot of people read the Bible. They get nothing out of it because the Spirit of God is not moving. They're not open. Somehow they're not connecting with the Spirit. This book is a spiritual book. It's not like Reader's Digest. If you read it like Reader's Digest, you get about the same results. Now, the power of God in your life is not a proof of the Holy Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit are not proof of the Holy Spirit. Getting revelation in the Word or from God is not proof of the Holy Spirit. Even having a vision is not proof of the Holy Spirit. Even though he did say your young men shall see dreams and visions and so forth. Having a vision, you can have a vision before you're spirit-filled. In fact, don't we have evidence of that with Cornelius in chapter 10? Saw an angel of God coming unto him? Well, maybe that was the real thing. It says, verse 3, in a vision. He saw in a vision. Cornelius saw a vision. He wasn't spirit-filled. You can see a vision and not be spirit-filled. You can dream a dream. In other words, you can have God do marvelous things in your life, fantastic things, and yet not be spirit-filled. You can pray for the sick and they'll get healed because that's the promise of God. But you still might not be spirit-filled. That's not proof of it. How about feeling the presence of God? That's the big one. I felt the love of God. I felt the Spirit. I felt something. Well, I suppose I don't want to argue with what they felt. I probably would concede that's the Spirit of God, even though recognize the feeling of the Spirit of God is just a response to God. That is very ambiguous, feeling. Some people have had mighty experiences in God and felt nothing and yet had a mighty experience. Other people have felt mighty things and yet, to be honest, later on when they were talking about it, it didn't sound that mighty. I mean, the Spirit of God just fell on them. It wasn't really that profound of an experience. But it felt mighty. Feeling the presence of God is not a sign of being Spirit-filled. Again,
if we use this as our example, it would say that this person couldn't even feel the presence of God for 20 years after being a Christian. Never felt him once. You see,
I'm sure that Paul felt the Spirit of God in Acts chapter 9. Who art thou, Lord? I'm sure he felt the Spirit of God. I'm sure they felt the Spirit of God in Acts 8. God was healing, casting out demons, great joy in the city, believed on Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles that he did. I'm sure they felt something. I'm sure many people felt things, but they were not Spirit-filled. Now, every sign that you come up with, I can knock down with this type of an argument. So it doesn't matter what sign you come up with, I can lay that out, and I can show you that that can happen before the person is Spirit-filled. It can happen in his Christian life. Some of them can happen in his sinner when he's a sinner. Sinners can feel the power of God in the presence of God, not even be saved. I mean, they sit in those Billy Graham crusades, and you know, there's people that sit in the pew and weep, right, in Billy Graham crusades. Won't go forward and give their life to Christ. They won't go forward. I've watched, you know, I know this happens. And I know people have felt God. They've felt him. Boy, they've felt him. Not said yes to him. At least not initially. They may have later on. Those things are not proof of the Holy Spirit. They're very nebulous. They're so intangible. They don't prove anything. How about holiness? Holiness, that's it. Living a holy life. That proves you're Spirit-filled. The whole book, is using that as an argument. Sanctification of the Spirit. Well, that is again nebulous. Because this person that got saved and has been living for the Lord for 20 years, he should be living a holy life, but he's not Spirit-filled. Holiness is the work of the Spirit in your life, but it's not necessarily the result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or not the sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Holiness is a process. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is an event. It's an event. I mean, you got it. Boom, right now. You get it. You get it when you get it. Holiness is a progressive thing that is continually building throughout your Christian life. I mean, when is holy and holy? You're always in the process of growing in your holiness and closeness to the Lord. When are you holy enough? That can't be the sign. See, that just can't be the sign. Besides that, God wants to give people the Holy Spirit at the beginning of their Christian walk, right when they're saved, and they're not one inch holy. At least they haven't hardly come out of the world, still on alcohol. God will fill people that are addicted to alcohol with His Holy Spirit before they give up alcohol. He'll fill them. Some of them will lose that desire and be delivered right then. Others won't. They'll have to battle with alcohol after they're Spirit-filled, and some of them may not even make it. Some of them will. We know this. I mean, there's people coming in right and left that are filled with the Holy Spirit, and yet, boy, their old life is a mess. I mean, just don't know what to do with some of them. That can't be the sign of the Holy Spirit. The only real sign there is tongues. See, it's the only thing that will work. Notice the interesting thing about tongues.
You never see tongues except right here. Tongues does not occur to sinners or to saved people. It occurs right here when you're Spirit-filled. In other words, it's a very good candidate for being a sign of the Holy Spirit.
I mean, right on simultaneous with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is more than coincidence, in my opinion. Acts 2:4, they're all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with tongues. I mean simultaneous. Why did they speak in tongues? Well, that was to preach the gospel, don't you know? Well, we've talked about that. It wasn't to preach the gospel. There was no language barrier at all. They could preach in Greek or Aramaic. They didn't need tongues. Tongues was the sign of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:4. That's what it was there for. And then we have Acts 10:45 and 46. Also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues. For. Here come the tongues again. Simultaneous. See, simultaneous. I mean, what can we say about it? Not only that, in Acts 2, they said, what meaneth this? This what? This, in verse 12 of Acts 2:12, is said by those listeners, what meaneth this tongue speaking? This is referring to the tongue speaking. How hear we every man in our own tongue? How do we hear them speak in our tongues? They're all in amazed. What meaneth this tongue speaking? Peter says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. This tongue speaking is the Spirit being poured out. Tied right in directly together. There's no way around it. Then Acts 19. The Holy Spirit came upon them and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Simultaneous again. Not only that, we do not see tongues apart from the coming of the Holy Spirit. We don't see tongues apart from the coming of the Holy Spirit. We don't see it happening to Christians that aren't Spirit-filled. We don't see it happening outside of this one context. I mean, it's right on. It's a candidate for the sign. If there ever was a candidate, this is it. All these other things are so nebulous. Besides that, these other churches all argue with one another. The only thing they agree on is that they ain't going to speak in tongues no how. But I mean, as far as what the sign is, they differ. Some think you get it as infant baptism. Some think you get it at conversion, if you believe in conversion. Others believe you get it at communion. Some believe you get it at water baptism. Some believe you get it when the priest lays his hands on you. Some people believe you get it as second work of grace at sanctification. I mean, what a battle of doctrine, a battle of voices on when you get the Holy Spirit. They can't all be right. None of them, see? And all that is nebulous. You interview people. I read a testimony of a woman that knew she had been filled with the Holy Spirit. You know why? She'd seen a vision of King David. I might wonder how she knew it was King David. I've never seen King David myself. I wonder how she recognized him. But aside from that, see, that was proof that she was filled with the Holy Spirit. That is not proof of anything. It's proof of anything. I'm not even sure who she saw. But where in the Bible does it say that they were filled with the Holy Ghost and saw a vision of King David? People are coming up with all these straws, just grasping at straws. Now, let's face it. Tongues is the biggest hurdle. Tongues is the real hurdle. Once you get people to see the fact that they don't have the Holy Spirit just because they're Christians, if you can get them over that hurdle, that's an easy hurdle to get over because Acts 8 and Acts 19 are pretty clear. I mean, not a whole lot they can do with that. I know they're going to quibble and wrestle and argue and fight and fuss over it, but it's pretty plain. Once they see they don't have the Holy Spirit when they're saved, the question is, when do they have the Holy Spirit? Tongues really begins to look a lot stronger. It's much easier to show them tongues. In fact, I don't think you can show them tongues as a sign until you really show them they're not Spirit-filled, or at least salvation is not the sign. Maybe we can't show them they're not Spirit-filled, but we've got to show salvation isn't the sign. Then we're halfway to tongues. See, we're halfway to tongues. And then we can just look through these chapters and see. Tongues is what happened. And this is the biblical account. Now, God wants us to know. In other words, we want to know what's going to happen when the Spirit comes. So what we need to do is we need to find people who don't have the Spirit and then get it. In other words, it's no good finding people that have already got it. That isn't going to tell us anything. We've got to find people that don't have it, and then we've got to see them get it, and we've got to know what happens when they get it. That is what's going to tell us the sign. Now, we've got those cases right before us. This is the historical event. God had these recorded for us in the book of Acts that we might see what happens to people when they get the Spirit. Now, some people want to raise a number of objections from the epistles, like Romans, Galatians, Corinthians, Ephesians. However, let me say this about those books, and we'll be talking about some of the verses in there later. But those books do not describe to you the actual coming of the Holy Spirit. They never talk about it. They don't tell you how they got it. They don't tell you they prayed for it. They don't tell you they laid hands on them. They don't tell you they raised their hands. They got it sitting down, standing up, in a room, outside. They don't tell you anything. Now, how can those books tell us what the sign is? Those books don't tell us the sign. Those books don't tell us what's going to happen when somebody gets the Holy Spirit. They are written to people that have already got it, and they're saying to them, you people have got it. I could write every verse written in the book of Romans or Corinthians or any of those books to Community Chapel. Dear Community Chapel, God has given you the Spirit. And that's true. He has. Am I implying that he gave it to you at salvation? No. Am I implying that he gave it to you without tongues? No. Am I implying that you got it without praying for it? No, I'm not implying anything. God's given it to you. I didn't say how. I never said how. Paul never said how. He says God's given you the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit has, you've received the Holy Spirit. Received the promise of the Father. You received it by faith, and I believe in receiving it by faith, with tongues, by faith. Try to speak in tongues without any faith, let me tell you. You receive it by faith. All of those verses are ambiguous as to the actual happening as to when they got it. Those verses could just as well be written to Community Chapel, and every one of them would be true, and yet we have received it in many different ways. As I read your testimonies and many others, there are many different ways people receive the Holy Spirit, and just to say a person has got it is not to tell how he got it. So there's really no objections at all in the book of Romans or any of the other epistles, apostolic writings. There's no verses in those things that could contradict tongues of the sign. It couldn't possibly. They're just writing. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Does that say that you got it when you were saved? Does that say you didn't speak in tongues? Does that say they laid hands on you, didn't lay hands on you, got it at the prayer meeting, got it at home? That doesn't say any of that. It doesn't say any of that. Your body's a temple of the Holy Ghost. Well, I'm saved. My body's a temple of the Holy Ghost. Paul's writing to the Spirit-filled church. He's not writing to Baptists. You saying us Baptists aren't temples of the Holy Ghost? Brother, you're an empty temple. You're an empty temple. The Holy Spirit doesn't come in yet. You're a temple, but you're empty. You haven't got the Holy Spirit. Some of these verses aren't written to everybody. How about the verse, now we are the sons of God? A Hindu can't read that and just say that applies to him. Now we are the sons of God. That applies to me. No, it applies to sons of God only. The epistles apply to Spirit-filled churches only. That's who he's writing to. He's writing to Spirit-filled churches. Churches that don't have the Spirit, churches that are not born again, see? They can't be applying those verses to themselves. They don't apply to them. And a lot of these other verses, stop gossiping, that applies to who it applies to. There are some people that aren't gossiping. It doesn't apply to them. And we need to recognize that about those books and concede that those cannot contradict the points we're making here. Now, tongues is the only evidence that there is in the Scriptures. If we don't believe that tongues is a sign, then we have to make up something. We just have to make up something. And indeed, it's evident that they are making up something because they come up with a variety of opinions. There's a real variety of ideas. You start talking to Christians, interviewing them on how they know they have the Holy Spirit. Boy, will you come up with a variety of answers. Why? Because they're not going by the Word. They're going by man-made ideas, and there's no limit to the number of ideas that men can come up with. Whatever seems good at the moment, they come up with it. And if pressed, they'll probably jump to a couple things. They won't even stick with their original point. Also, another interesting point on tongues today. Churches that believe in speaking in tongues do. Very interesting. Churches that don't believe it, don't. Very interesting. In other words, if you believe it, it works. I think tongues is the sign. I think it's evident that it is, and I think that it's available and that God is giving it. The Holy Spirit's giving the utterance, and for those that want it, God's giving it. And if you don't want it, you're not getting it. You're not getting it. It's just like healing. Churches that believe in healing are experiencing healing because God's healing. Churches that don't believe in healing aren't. They just aren't. They're not getting any healings. They're not believing in it. They could all sit around and say, there's no such thing as healing. We don't see any. They're not believing any. But other churches are believing it. They're receiving it. In other words, God is honoring it, and it is according to his word. to me, it's really an interesting argument to see that churches that believe in tongues, everybody in those churches speaks in tongues. I mean everybody. I mean everybody that's been around it for very long. And the ones that don't, don't. Amazing. Isn't that amazing? In my opinion, it works. If you believe it, it works. It's more than just, well, we believe in it and 2% of us speak in tongues. 2%. Not 2%, it's 99%. It's 100%. How many have ever read the book called The Last Stand, written by the pastor? The Last Stand. Well, I'm hereby assigning it to you to read it. It probably only costs less than a dollar at the bookstore, so, or the book counter. So if you're inclined to buy one, buy one. If you don't want to buy one, there's some in the library. You can borrow one. Read it. I'm assigning it to you as to be read. It is short. Won't take it. Thank you. Right here. 95 cents. Wow. Price has gone up. Last Stand. 13 pages. I know you can do it. It's a good book. You need to read it. You need to be aware of the book because it's the type of book you can give to somebody who's cantankerous. In other words, you're talking to somebody about the sign of tongues and they're not going to believe. This is the type of book you can give them and it'll work on them because it's got some real clever ways of bringing the truth. I want you to read it so you can learn from it and also to know that it exists. It's a good witnessing tool. Thank you. Bring that other one, I'll ask for it, and yeah, later. This brother's got everything down here. Good. Any comments or questions? Summary. We need a sign to know when we've got it. The biblical sign, the only thing that will really work is tongues. It's the only thing. Everything else could occur, really, as far as I'm concerned, at salvation or any time thereafter. No real help at all. Any questions on this? Go ahead, Renee. I think they're filled. They spoke in tongues when they first got filled, and they haven't spoken in tongues since that time. This is not too uncommon. There's a number of people that have done that. Well, they didn't have the teaching that they should continue to pray in tongues. Some of them didn't know that they could. They thought it was just whenever the Spirit moves on them, they pray in tongues. They didn't know they could pray in tongues anytime. In fact, the people that know they can pray in tongues anytime, some of them get into confusion and think, it's just me, I do it whenever I want. And they don't recognize that, yes, it is you. You're speaking, the Spirit's giving the utterance. He'll promise to give it whenever you want.
As for a testimony exactly to that, my wife, when she was a Lutheran, when she was in high school, she went to the first Holy Ghost meeting. Well, they had the catchers and the whole bit, but at least the Spirit was there. And she was moved by the Spirit to go up and to the altar call. Well, they had a catcher there, and the guy laid his hand on her and pushed her back. But she did speak in tongues, but there was only two little, very simple words. Well, right after she got back to the pew, her friend, who was a Lutheran, pulled out her Bible and said, hey, you better watch out because the devil could curse God speaking to you if you don't have an interpreter. She used them off the wall and twisted the scriptures and all this. So my wife, well, not my wife then, but she was so, had such a heart for God, she stopped. But for 10 years, she would constantly hear those two words in her mind, constantly. And so over and over, and when we came to chapel, she got changed. Well, I think she always was spirit-filled, but it was simple. It was simple for her. And then she got those same two words came back, and then just multiplied from there. She had the proper teaching.
I think these people are spirit-filled, but lacking the knowledge that they can pray in tongues, they're losing out on the benefit of being able to pray in tongues, which I consider to be a benefit. I don't know if you listen to these tapes, and when they come to the end of the tape and they all sing in tongues, I don't know about you, but I don't know why they leave the good part to only one 30-second little slot there, and I'm waiting for the tape where they're all speaking in tongues the whole tape long. In fact, I've already got my own tapes that do that, so. Anyway, there's something about speaking in tongues that's been a blessing. I've always considered it a blessing. And these people are, they're spirit-filled, but they're lacking the ability to, really the blessing in being able to speak in tongues and express that to the Lord. And so there's just something to it. People that are spirit-filled and are before the Lord worshiping and praying all the time like we are, we take it for granted that we can speak in tongues. If you couldn't speak in tongues, you try to go into a lot of prayer meetings and on a retreat, and you try to not speak in tongues for a couple days, you'll be frustrated. You will feel to. So you will want to. You will, you'll and you just, English is all you can do now for 24 hours. Well, if you're not in any prayer meetings, it's not going to matter. You're not going to be doing any praying. But, you know, go to church and get in a bunch of prayer meetings and get in a spiritual environment where you're really expressing to the Lord. And if somebody tells you you can't speak in tongues, you're going to feel really stopped up. I mean, you're going to want to. We just take it for granted, see. But in the seeing of how much we desire to and how much we need to and want to, well, we can see how much that person's missing. They're really missing something. Now, I'm not saying they're missing the most important thing in life. I'm not saying that. They're just missing a part of what God has for them. And let me just say this. All Christians are missing certain things. Even we ourselves are missing deeper things that God's going to give us as we press on with Him. And others are missing things that we already have. There are others around that have things that we don't have. And we're anxious to receive those things as God leads us into it and as we see what they have and so forth. And we're open and trying to move on for God for all we have. And so it's not like, you know, these things are the most important thing. But it's still important. See, it's still important. There are Christians that don't even pray at all in English. They don't even pray at all. They never hardly pray. I mean, you know, now I lay me down to sleep. God is good. God is great. I mean, thank you for this word. Amen. I mean, I know what that's like. They never pray. I mean, now I lay me. This is like my little daughter. When she was 3 years old, she goes, "Grandpa doesn't pray." I said, "Oh?" And she says, "He just says, now I lay me." Well, you know, now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. You know, if I die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to take. Or however it goes, you know, that's the Lutheran background, see, praying over her. Well, when our kids go to bed, you know, we pray, you know. We pray in tongues, we worship, we pray for people, we pray for Sunday school, we pray, we have a prayer list. We pray for quite a while. And we pray that they'll be healed of whatever it is, and we'll have a good night's sleep, and we're praying about everything. And so we're used to praying before bed. So when they go to bed and they're being babysat at the grandparents, you know, well, Grandpa, pray, you know, pray. So now I lay me down to sleep. You know. She didn't even count that as praying. That's not praying. He just says, now I lay me. They come up with all kinds of funny things. Another time she says, they're used to singing, you know, singing in the service and all this, and singing in Sunday school. Grandpa doesn't sing. They asked Grandpa to sing one day, you know, they're going to sing. Grandpa doesn't sing. He just says, ta ra ra boom die. I could see him saying that, you know. He's just kind of humming some little tune, you know. They know the difference, see. They know what real singing is and real praying. That's at 3 years old. That was a couple years ago. She's 5 now. But at age 3, they knew that wasn't praying. I mean, that's some real prayer. They can tell the difference. Well, these people are missing out. They're missing out on that expression, even in English, of praying to the Lord. And so I think we need to witness to people, share with them the blessings that God has given us and so forth. And I met a man like this. He'd been spirit-filled for 3 years, hadn't spoken in tongues since the day he was spirit-filled. I didn't even learn that until I'd been working with him for a couple of months. I thought, what? You haven't prayed in tongues since? I was shocked. I said, well, I pray in tongues every day. I've been praying in tongues at work a lot of times. You never heard me. I never pray out loud that much, but I've been praying in tongues at work. Well, he looked at me with great big eyes and said, you know, really? I didn't know that. So I told him he needed to pray in tongues every day. I'm anxious to pray with him. I can't even remember what happened now, but he came up and visited our services a couple times. Where are we? Summary. Tongues is the sign. It's the only thing that'll fit. Everything else isn't going to work. And it's the thing that happened historically and simultaneously. And it's the thing that's happening today. A lot of people are receiving this today. And there are so many testimonies and so many things happening when people speak in tongues. And they know their lives before and then afterwards. You cannot write the whole thing off as psychosomatic, humanly induced, brainwashed, programmed, taught, you know, well, you're just teaching them how to speak in tongues. See, you just can't write it all off as that. You just, that isn't going to answer it. I mean, the Spirit of God has come upon people heavily and they've spoken in tongues. That just isn't going to do it. See, that just isn't going to answer it. And of course, to say it's all of the devil, that's absurd. See, that doesn't. Some people are trying to say that today, but a lot of churches that once said it's of the devil have backed off from that position because they know that it isn't of the devil. They know that these people are sane, sober ministers in their own denomination, and now they're preaching the greater ministries than they ever had before. Just to say that's of the devil is ridiculous. Very few churches today say it's of the devil. Most of them are open enough to recognize it couldn't possibly be. It just couldn't possibly be. It'd be more likely that it was just a human thing, mind over matter or psychosomatic or something. Even a number of them recognize that that isn't enough to answer it either. The testimonies are too profound to just be that. And if it is, then that ought to be good. See, I'm not against psychosomatic things. I'm not against those kind of things. They're good. In other words, I believe in being positive. I believe that. I believe in being positive. That's what the Bible teaches me, to be positive. God knows how he made men. He made him to be positive, to dwell on positive things, and not to let negative things overcome him and stimulate negative emotions and even mess up the human body. And, of course, the devil works the negative things. Only gives him a big line of attack. See, I believe in positive things. Psychosomatic or not, I think it's good. I'm not afraid of that. Let's see here. Let me read you a little argument just to practice. I have a whole notebook of these. You answer this now. This is an attack on the position of tongues. According to the second chapter of Acts, two separate companies of people received the baptism or gift of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The 120 and verse 4, and the 3,000 up in verse 41, I believe it is. Is that right? 41? Yes, 41. Notice, the 120 received it with tongues. The 3,000 do not seem to have experienced the same miraculous phenomenon. Yet they receive the same Holy Spirit. Notice this also. The 120 were already saved and received the baptism after waiting upon God. The 3,000, on the other hand, received it simultaneously with salvation. It happened immediately when they repented. They didn't have to wait for the Holy Spirit. They didn't have to pray for it, and they didn't have to speak in tongues. Now, this distinction is of utmost importance because I suggest that the norm for Christian experience today, that is, I received it like the 3,000 and not by like the 120. I received it like the 3,000. What can we say to that? I get this out of a book. I got a photocopy right in my pager. There's no end to things people say. What can we say about that? That's their position. The 3,000 received it at salvation without tongues. And they receive it like the 3,000, not like the 120. Well, he just explains the first group as the oddballs who God doesn't do it that way anymore. Go ahead, right here. Okay, he's telling them that they should receive it. There's something more? Okay, that's a good point. What else? Okay, he's telling them that they should receive it. There's something more? Okay, that's a good point. What else? Well, this is the 3,000. They were among the crowd who he preached to, and the 3,000 are all those that heard the word and got saved. And this writer is saying that that 3,000 received it at salvation right when they were saved, and they didn't speak in tongues. Right here. Yeah, this is the main point right here. This is what you need to show. If this were brought to me, I would say, oh, the 3,000 didn't receive it when they were saved. They spoke in tongues too. I would be real dogmatic and real shocked that the 3,000 received it when they were saved. No, 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 no. They received it after they were saved. Didn't speak in tongues? Well, of course they did. Sure, they spoke in tongues. Now, the person would look at me like, oh, well, well, well. Where does it say they spoke in tongues? I would say, where does it say they didn't speak in tongues? Where does it say they got it after they were saved? Where does it say they got it when they were saved? You can assume that. I assume the other. See, the whole argument is based on what the guy's reading in. He's just assuming the 3,000 got it. And then he says that this difference is of utmost importance. Well, of course it is for his position. He's looking for somebody in the Bible that received it like he did. With nothing. See, with nothing. And I believe he received it with nothing, too. I don't believe he received it. I believe he received nothing. But see, this is a typical type of argument, and before you get in and start arguing with him, ask yourself the question, what proof is there for the assertion this person is making? This person is saying the 3,000 got it. They got it how they got it. And they got it without tongues. How does he know they got all? How does he know all about that? See, how does he know all about that? It doesn't say one thing. I know they spoke in tongues, and they got it after they were saved. That's what I believe. And I've got just as much proof for that, if not more so. And I know I've got more so because I've got the parallel text to go along with it. Than he's got. Oh, they got it when they were saved? Show me somebody that got it when they were saved. Just show me one group. Well, he's going to show me Acts 10. All right, you got one group. But how about Acts 8 and 19? Just because you got one group in Acts 10. This is a typical argument, and a lot of people have trouble with this type of argument because it's so basic that they want to get in and argue with the person instead of make the person, you know, put up his proof here. Whenever a person is assuming, I start assuming. I start wildly assuming. Just to get the point across that if we're going to assume, anything is possible. I come up with all kinds of wild ideas. And occasionally humor is effective. You know, humor is effective. I don't mean being sarcastic or condescending, but, you know, humor, it can be effective. You assume they got it this way? Let's assume they all wore red shorts when they got it. I mean, they all wore red bathing trunks when they went into the water. I mean, you don't know what happened when they got it. They were baptized. That's all we know. They were received and baptized. We don't know what happened when they got the Holy Spirit. Another question or comment? Kelly?
Mm-hmm.
Well, if they weren't baptized in the Holy Spirit, then he concedes my point, and he shows people that were saved and not Spirit-filled. And he doesn't want to concede that. That's well, water baptized is what he's referring to. I'm sure that's water baptized. Now, the person probably won't take that position because it's a weaker position. He doesn't want to hold to that. Someone else has a question or a comment. Go ahead. I think so. I think the apostles continued steadfastly in Christ's doctrine, Matthew 28:20. And Christ taught believers shall speak with new tongues. And so if they continued in the apostles' doctrine, who considered in Christ's doctrine, then believers shall speak with new tongues. So I think you have a good point there. Go ahead. Yes. Mm-hmm. Under them, meaning under the church. 3,000 converts, boom. That was quite an altar call.
And basically, then, what's being said here is that in 41, they just obeyed what he told them in 38.
They obeyed what he told them in 38.
And be baptized, so they did.
They did. And when did they get the Holy Spirit? Either when they repented, or between when they repented and were baptized, or after they were baptized. And I'm sure there were people in all those categories. I think some people got it at the beginning, some people got it later, some people had to pray for it. You know, depending on the different situations, just like today. People get the Holy Spirit the day they're saved, some people. Some people get it a week later, some people get it a month later. I don't think these people waited too long. Not the way God is giving it, you know, with the laying on of hands under the apostles. I don't think they waited too long. But they didn't all get it at the same time, and it doesn't say when they got it. So to assume that they got it when they were saved is just Baptist doctrine, see? That's just looking at like this is a Baptist church. This is a Baptist church. It's Acts 2.
In Acts 2:42, it says, when they continued steadfastly in the apostles' same doctrine and fellowship, isn't their doctrine and fellowship speaking in tongues?
Yes. Good point. That's a good point. That's our last bell. Next time I'll be taking some miscellaneous scriptures and paralleling them with Acts and talking about them, and then some arguments, some more arguments on these things so we can work them a little bit, and I'll probably be asking you to answer them, and I won't put you on the spot, but those that raise their hands and want to answer them, I'll be soliciting some answers. I thought of bringing a puppet show one of these. I'm just kidding you. I thought one of these days I should bring a puppet to class who is stubborn as can be and doesn't want the Holy Spirit and make the class talk to him. I might bring you a tape recorder sometime. I have to do something exciting in here.